I sat down after supper one night this week to watch a little news and on the TV, and as I was going through the channels to find something to watch, I happened upon MSNBC, and I saw that the irreverent Al Sharpton has his own program now. I don't know why, but I stopped to watch it. And I found out why I stopped to watch it. I needed an introduction to the message tonight, and I got one. It was the night that the story about Congressman Pete Sessions had broken. If you didn't hear about this, it was reported that the congressman from Texas had made a statement in a meeting with a number of congressmen and President Obama that he couldn't stand to even look at him in his face, or something to that effect. And this thing was told to Senator Durbin, who then informed Senator Harry Reid, who made a public announcement announcement to a caucus of Democratic senators that the congressman had said this. The irreverent Al Sharpton had as one of the guests on his program the Huffington Post reporter who broke the story. And by that time, the story had already been canceled, basically, by the White House. Jay Carney, the spokesman for the president, said, look, this never happened. I don't know where these guys got the story, but it didn't. He never said those words. The congressman denied it. Other congressmen who were in this meeting had denied it. Everyone had denied it. And he had this reporter on there and said, well, you know, where'd this story come from? And he said, well, here's what we've discerned to have happened. The story was leaked by one of the staff people in the White House to Senator Durbin. And he was at this meeting, and either he apparently misunderstood something that was said and thought he heard the congressman say these words, or he intentionally distorted what the congressman said and passed it along. And he said, we don't know what the case was, but we do know that it wasn't said. And the story ends there. And Sharpton said, no, it doesn't. He said, we're not interested in that. We want to find out if he really did deny it or not. And he brought somebody else, and they started going over things. And, well, I don't think that's really an actual denial. And it was really, really, really crazy. And interestingly enough, he just really didn't care whether it was true, false, or anywhere in between. He just wanted his story. There have been calls for Senator Durbin to retract his statement. He won't. In fact, on his Facebook page, he wrote this: it is important now to move beyond the unfortunate events of the last few weeks and work together constructively so that we're not faced with another shutdown showdown or debt ceiling debacle. It's important to work together constructively by spreading false stories about the people you want to work together constructively with. And I said, no wonder Washington's in such a mess. None of them care about truth. All they want is what will foster their position on an issue or their party. That's why there's a mess. Unfortunately, that mess is not contained to Washington, D.C. It's even invaded the church. We need to be people who are concerned about truth. Not half truths, not three quarter truths, not 99 and 44 100% truth, whole truth. Because that's what the gospel is about. Tonight I want you to look with me at the end of Matthew chapter 20 and a section in Matthew chapter 21. As Jesus is moving towards Calvary, don't have the exact time as to days, but he's within the last 2 weeks of his earthly life as we enter the scene here. Matthew chapter 20 and beginning at verse 29. And we want to see about how even religious people, Christians, if you will, or at least those making a claim to be right with God, handle truth or the lack thereof. Verse 29, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." A messianic title. And the multitude, now remember, this is a great multitude. We're not just talking a handful of people. We're talking a lot of people that are following him as he's moving from northern Israel down to Jerusalem. And the multitude rebuked these two men because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And you can see the, if you try and picture this in your mind, you can see the crowd saying to these guys, "Look, you're getting in the way of progress here. We're on our way down to Jerusalem, and you're holding the Messiah up." And the more they tried to stop these two men, the more the two men cried out louder and louder and louder. Verse 32, "And Jesus stood still and called them, and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight." And here's the best part, actually. "And they followed him." Why would the great multitude seek to stop these two men from having an encounter with Jesus? I mean, after all, in his earthly ministry up until this point, people were bringing blind people to Jesus to receive their sight. And here they are, they're just passing by. It would seem like this would be another grand opportunity to see the miracle worker work miracles. And they're forbidding him. As I began pondering this question, I wondered if this possible scenario is what took place. Remember that Jesus had now told his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed by one of his own. He was going to be delivered to the chief priests and the elders, who would send him to the Gentiles, the Romans, to be mocked and to be scourged and to be crucified, and that he would rise again the third day. That's what the apostles understood. You suppose they may have told somebody about that in the multitude? I tend to believe that there's a good possibility that the word got out that as they're moving down from northern Israel to Jerusalem, that they were moving down because something fantastic was going to happen. The story got changed just a little bit. Or somebody, when they heard these words about him, you know, being crucified, they understood it to mean that there was going to be a confrontation, and the 3 days he would rise again, that they weren't really talking about crucifixion or death. They were talking about some type of confrontation. And after 3 days of this confrontation, Jesus would win it, and the messianic kingdom would begin. So let's get down there. Let's not hold up the Messiah. Let's get this thing going. I mean, we're just 3 days away from the kingdom. And here these guys are, they're delaying the whole process. And I wouldn't doubt that this great multitude had these messianic expectations. And now consequently, because they got a little bit of truth that they interpreted their own way to mean something that it was never supposed to mean, they're holding up Jesus from doing what only Jesus could do. I don't know if that's the actual reason or not, but I tend to believe it's possible. if not probable. And consequently, they're holding these guys back. Why would they hold them back? Three things that I see that they did that we find happening even today. We confuse programs for people. Here are two people with needs. And then the multitude is saying, well, we're not interested in people, we're interested in this program. We got the kingdom coming in. And the kingdom is more important than people and their needs. Well, isn't the kingdom supposed to solve the needs of the people? I kind of thought that's how it worked. But we get all concerned about programs. And even in churches we hear, well, we got this program and we got that program and we got these things going and we have programs for all these different things. Well, what are the programs accomplishing? I don't know, but we have programs. How are people's lives being changed? Well, I don't know, but we got programs. And the more programs we have, the better off our church is. No, the more people's lives are changed, the better off a ministry is. And that's the second one. We confuse missions with ministry. We're on a mission. We're going to Jerusalem. Don't get in the way. Great, why are we going to Jerusalem? I don't know, but we're going. We have a mission to accomplish. Well, what's it supposed to accomplish? I don't know, but when we get there, it'll be accomplished. And we forget that there's ministry involved. There are a number of good missions that we can involve ourselves in that are beneficial things. But when it's all said and done, the most beneficial thing, or the ultimate, or the number one priority, is for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm all for hospitals and making people well. But what good is a healthy body if the soul is going to hell? I'm all for, well, we have a mission that we're supporting for Thanksgiving and we're providing them food, and that's absolutely necessary. But what good is it to provide food if we neglect the soul and they go to hell? Here are two guys that are sitting upon the side of the road that had a real need. Well, we're on a mission. Forget the needs. No, we can't do that. And then thirdly, we confuse numbers for names. Well, we ministered to 50 people today. Well, we got the ministry part right. Who were they? I don't know. They're just people. And we start using words like largest and best and most influential and terms that deal with numbers, and we forget the individual person's name. I wonder if that was what was going on here. You get a little story, we're going to Jerusalem, and it's going to be great and wonderful. We mess up the truth. And it was popular. People held to it. There was a whole great multitude. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. The events that I'm going to skip are Palm Sunday events. So I'll save that for the spring. We'll come back. But drop on down to verse 23. When he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? If I can, or if you'll permit me, allow me to change this to give you the idea of what he's asking to a little bit more contemporary language. What religion are you, and who in that religion gave you the ability to do what you're doing? By the first question that they ask him here, by what authority? They're looking to see who he's identifying himself with. And of course he's going to say that he is Jehovah and he comes from the Father. And that's where his authority comes from. That for the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders and so forth, they're interested in, okay, what rabbi, what chief priest, what person gave you authority? Where did you go and get your theological training? How many degrees do you have up on the wall of your office that give you the authority to be a teacher of these people? That's his question. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I like in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? Where did it come from? From heaven? In other words, was it God ordained, or was this something that one man dreamed up all by himself? That's the question. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? If we admit this thing came from God, well, we have a responsibility to God. We don't think he came from God. We think he just did his own thing and got popular. So we can't say that because we don't believe it to be true. But if we do say what we believe to be true, verse 26, of men, we fear the people, for all held John as a prophet. We got a problem here. We tell what we believe to be the truth, people will revolt against us. If we tell what appears to be the truth, but we don't want to believe to be true, we're in trouble with God. We're in trouble all the way around here. Best thing for us to do is to keep our mouth shut. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Actually, the original language says, we do not know. We cannot tell. And he said unto them, then neither do I tell by what authority I do. If you guys aren't going to face up to truth, if truth is not a commodity that you're really interested in, regardless of the consequences, then why should I bother to tell you the truth? It's meaningless to you. Well, in the eyes of the chief priests and the elders, truth was going to create problems. Truth never creates problems. Well, you say, if I believe one thing and someone else believes another, you have problems. In fact, a lot of people will say that religion has created a lot of problems that have plagued the world for centuries. And may I say to you, that maybe religion has, but truth never has created a problem. Error has created problems, not truth. Let me pick on Jack. Charlie says amen. We're having a debate. I say it's Sunday. Jack says no, it's Monday. It's Sunday. And you say, it's Monday. And we go back and forth. And we get mad at each other. What's the answer? Who's right? Where Corey is. What day is it? It's Monday. See, I just didn't give you all the information. If people were concerned about getting the whole truth, the problems could be resolved. But as long as you isolate into little fragments and have a piece of truth, when he said, it's Monday, you were thinking of Japan, weren't you? See? He was right, and don't you forget it. But that's the problem. We take this little itty-bitty piece of truth and we make it mean whatever we want it to mean. Truth never creates problems. It only solves them. And Jesus said, if you're not interested in truth, we can't solve this problem. So I'm not going to get into it with you. Verse 28. But he said, I'm going to ask you another question. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. I don't feel like working today. It's too hot. Oh, I had other plans. I was going to go golfing today or whatever he was going to do. And afterward he thought about what his dad said. And even though he had moved away, he said, you know, maybe I should go. And he went and worked. He came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Interesting, in the original, the word go is not there. It's just I. And what's really interesting about that, the word I in Greek is E-G-O. Now in Greek it's pronounced ego. But we would say ego. Well, it's the ego. It's I. Not like that other son of yours who said he's not going. I go. And as soon as he got out of dad's sight, he didn't go anywhere. Which of them did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Well, they got that one right. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. Here you had an opportunity. He comes to you and he's preaching to you about repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at first you didn't believe that. And while you should have believed that, okay, so you didn't believe that. Well, here's a son that said, I'm not going to respond to what my father wants me to do. But as he goes down the road, he realizes that what his dad wanted him to do was the best thing to do. And he said, I'll go do it. You had opportunities to repent. And here's John coming to the publicans and the harlots, sinful people in the eyes of these chief priests and elders to the max. And they repented. And you saw this, and you saw what the power of his preaching was like, and you should have realized that this was the thing to do, and you still didn't go. But all the time you're saying, well, we're not like those publicans and harlots, it's ego. And I tell you that they're going into the kingdom before you guys. Truth may not immediately be apparent, but ultimately it triumphs. Okay, so you didn't see it the first time. But you did see it the second time. And you refused it. Truth wins. You guys lose. if you will not face up to truth, truth is always going to win. And you're just going to commit yourself to a loss. Verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it. The word let there has the idea of leasing. Leased it out to a husbandman, a vine dresser, and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. Okay, guys, you've tilled the land here. You've harvested the grapes. I want my share. Apparently, that was the lease arrangement on the thing. I'll take 10% or whatever percent he wanted. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. If we get rid of the son, there's nobody left. Sooner or later, the old man's going to die. And this will all be ours. We won't have to pay anybody. We've gotten rid of all his servants. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked. The word wicked there is can also be translated evil. And will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which will render him the fruits in their seasons. Okay? He's going to take it from the one, give it to another, and man, the first one, they're in trouble. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? And that probably was the right way of asking the question. Did you never read? Because they probably never did. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, they got that one right too. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Last one. Error may immediately succeed, but ultimately causes great harm. Here these men said, okay, they want a portion of the field. It's right that we should pay them. After all, we did agree to do that, but we're kind of greedy and we want it all for them. Let's kill the servants. And they killed the servants and they didn't have to pay their rent. And he sent more servants and they killed the servants' king and they didn't have to pay their rent. The error is succeeding. And then they sent his son. And they said, well, we get rid of him. It's all ours. And they got rid of him. But it never became theirs. And what Jesus is saying is, guys, that's exactly what you're going to do to me. But don't think that you're going to get away with it. See, he went back to the truth. They shall deliver me into the hands of the chief priests and the elders, and they'll turn me over to the Gentiles, and I will be crucified. But I will rise the third day. They didn't like that truth. They didn't believe that truth. And the error that they committed, we tell them, what's he going to do now? No, it's what he's going to do in 3 days. And the error caused them great harm. Man, it doesn't take more than that much error mess something up. We need to be people of truth. Not just a little truth. Not just 50% truth. 75 or 99 and 44 100% truth. The whole truth. Or we'll get things messed up. How important is truth to you? The level of its importance, I think, determines the degree of God's blessing. If you're interested in half-truths, you'll get a half a blessing. If you're interested in whole truths, then look up to heaven, because man, a blessing is coming. Amen? Father, Jesus said, I am the way, not a truth, not a partial truth, but the truth. We are to be like Him. May the words of our mouths be that which is absolutely true. So that when we communicate the truth of the gospel, people will say, I've never heard anything wrong from them before. This must be truth. For the sake of those who need to hear, for the glory of God, accomplish this in our lives tonight and each and every day from here on out. In Jesus' name, amen. Good week.